Good morning. The Lord is risen. Amen. History tells us that that was such a common greeting in the first century because it was foremost in their minds. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ impacted their daily lives. And as believers would greet one another, that's how they would often greet. The Lord is risen. The Lord is risen indeed. Last Sunday, Ray spoke to us. He caught me as I came in the door, knowing that I was speaking today. And he told me that late last week, the Lord changed his mind on what he was going to speak on. And he was going to speak on the resurrection. And I said, well, that's great. Number one, there is so much ground to be covered there. And it's just a shame that we relegate it to one Sunday a year. Well, I had been contemplating for over 2 months when I found out I was speaking on Easter of what to speak on. And I had focused on Philippians 3:10, where Paul said that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. And so I was going down that track until this last Wednesday. And I was driving to Greensboro, and the Lord began to bring a passage of Scripture to mind in 1 Corinthians 15. And for those of you who speak, you know, it doesn't always happen that way. Sometimes you lay out a plan and you pursue it and the Lord blesses it. Anytime we're teaching the Word of God, we know that the Lord will bless that. But every once in a while, He gives you a specific message. And it's always great because it comes together so quick. So as I'm riding down the road and I'm contemplating this passage, He just kept bringing thought after thought after thought. So today we're going to look at a passage in 1 Corinthians 15. And our message will be more, I would characterize it as devotional as opposed to doctrinal. And it's my hope today that we can celebrate the resurrection together. That we can enjoy the truth of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. So look with me, if you will, and I have to say this as a warning. As I was sketching out my notes, thinking through what the Lord was putting in my mind, I found myself a few times on the verge of being emotional. So that might happen today, and I'm just giving you fair warning. If it does, then I'll just regroup and gather myself, and you just be patient with me. But it's a thrilling truth. It's one that should grip our hearts. And it's one that should affect our lives every day. So we're going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the first few verses, verses 1 through 8. And here Paul is dealing with the critical nature of this truth. He goes on to say that if the Lord be not risen, your faith is vain and you're still in your sin. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the cornerstone of the Christian faith. It's one thing for Him to die, but if He had not risen from the dead, then we have no hope. The hope that we have eternally and the hope that we have in this life depends on a risen Savior, one that sits at the right hand of God, interceding for us, watching over us, one that's promised to return for us. So this morning I'd like for us to consider six different appearances of our Lord and Savior after He rose from the grave that Paul describes to us here. There are other appearances. We're not going to go there. We're just going to focus on these six and see what they can help us with in our enjoyment and celebration of the resurrection. So let's read together starting at verse 1 of 1 Corinthians 15. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, He was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all, he was seen of me also as one born out of due time. 6 different times we're told that the Lord Jesus Christ physically appeared to a person or group of people after he rose from the dead. The evidence is indisputable. It was a fact. He was alive. The first one described here is to someone called Cephas. And in John 1:42, we're told there very clearly that this Cephas was none other than Peter. In fact, this was a name given to him, a name given to him by our Lord Jesus Christ. It meant a stone, something firm and solid and stable. Now, knowing Peter, at least before the resurrection, I could think of a name that I would give him, and it's the name of a rock. I might have called him lava, something hot and volatile. I think that kind of describes Peter's personality. Something that can, in a moment, cause great damage. That's the Peter that we see in the Scripture before the resurrection. Let's think about where we meet Peter. First of all, in Luke 5, we see his very quick allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know the account. Christ had asked him if he could use his boat as a preaching platform. And they launched out a little bit into the deep, and Christ taught from that boat to the audience that was there. It tells us that when Christ had come on the scene, Peter and his other fellow fishermen had been cleaning their nets, and after Christ finished teaching, he said, "Now launch out into the deep, and we'll do some fishing." And Peter said, "But Lord, we've been at it all night, and we haven't caught anything. But I'll do it. I'll do it." Again, showing his willingness to be obedient. So they launched out, and the Lord said, "Put out your nets." And the Scripture is very clear. He put out his net. "Oh, ye of little faith." And the Scripture says that his net was filled and overflowing. And as they began to bring it in, they were filling 2 boats so much that they were starting to sink. The nets were breaking. And it says, when they came ashore, Peter forsook all and followed him. Quick allegiance. He didn't think about it, did he? That was Peter. Ready to go, ready to obey. We see his bold faith in action in Matthew 14. When in the midst of a storm, the disciples were terrified as they see Jesus walking on the water. And it tells us that they thought he was a spirit. But then at some point, Peter says, "Lord, ask me to come and I'll come to you." And he got out of the boat. And he began to walk on the water. Peter walking on the water. And then he began to look around and realize what he was doing. And he started to sink. He got afraid. And the Lord reached out and grabbed his hand and pulled him up. And they got back in the boat. And we so often think of poor Peter's limited faith. If only he had kept his eyes on the Lord, he wouldn't start to sink. Peter was the only one that got out of the boat. The other ones were still in there shaking. Peter was willing to step out. A bold man. We see his recognition of Jesus as the Messiah in Matthew 16. When Christ was asking his disciples, "So who do people say that I am?" And they were telling, "Well, some say that you're John the Baptist." He said, "But who do you say that I am?" And without a hesitation, Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Quick to obey. We see his impulsive nature at the transfiguration in Matthew 17 as he and James and John had been led up and had seen the Lord Jesus Christ transfigured before them in all His glory. And Moses and Elijah were there. And Peter, the first to speak again, says, Lord, why don't we build three booths? What a great idea. And the Lord God spoke from heaven, This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. We see His bold assertion of loyalty to death in Matthew 26:33. As Christ was beginning to reveal to His disciples what was going to happen to Him, and they were going to be offended because of Him, and Peter said, oh, not me. I'll go to my death. He said, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Bold, a man's man. We see His attempt to follow through with that promise in John 18:10. As the mob came out to the Garden of Gethsemane, and Christ went forth to meet them. And it tells us there that Peter took out his, he calls it a sword in the King James Version. It's my understanding that the word is really for more of a knife. He took it out. He swings it. I don't know what he was trying to hit. Probably trying to take the guy's head off. He took his ear off. And then right before him, the Lord Jesus, it says, healed the ear. That was Peter. Ready for a fight. Ready to defend what he thought was right. And then we see his failure. Turn with me to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22, verse 59. This is in the middle of the scene as Christ had been taken. Peter was there in the outer court. People began to recognize him and say, you're one of his disciples. He said, not me. And here in verse 59 it says, about the space of 1 hour after another, confidently affirmed, saying, of a truth, this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean. Peter said, man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately, while he yet spake, the cock crew. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. Imagine how he felt. Can you relate to how he felt? Here was this bold man. This man who was always out front. He never held anything back. You knew what was on his mind at every moment of the day. He had declared in front of all of these other disciples, I will be faithful. And he had failed. Not just a little bit. He blew it big time. Public humiliation. His life in shambles. And then we read in 1 Corinthians, and he was seen of Cephas. The risen Lord went and sought him out. We aren't given a view into that meeting. But if you will pardon me, let's use our imagination just a little bit. We know from John 20, verses 1 through 10, and from Luke 24, 12, that Peter had been one of the ones that the ladies who had found the tomb open had come back to and told what they had found. And Peter had gone out to look. And it tells us that he went away wandering in himself at that which was come to pass. So here was that publicly humiliated disciple. And he's gone out and he's seen the tomb, the stone rolled away. And he looked in. And now he's beginning to wonder, what is going on? What has happened here? And we don't know where it happened. We don't know what the circumstance was. Perhaps it was as he was on the way going back. And all of a sudden, he heard that voice. And he looked up.
And he saw that face. The Lord Jesus had personally come to seek out Peter.
The words of a contemporary song come to mind, and this is not what the song's about, but I think the words kind of helped me think about what would it have been like that moment when he looked up and he saw that face and he recognized, this is him. The one that I denied is alive and well. It's the words of a song called I Can Only Imagine by Mercy Me. I'll break in at part of it. Surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus, or in awe of you be still? Will I stand in your presence? Or to my knees will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak at all? I can only imagine. There was Peter. Not sure what to say. Not sure what to do. But I imagine the Lord dealt with every bit of that right there. Peter was embraced by his risen Savior. All distance gone. All failure put away. His life was forever changed by that encounter. And then next, Paul tells us of his appearance to the 12. It's the name given to the inner circle of the disciples. There were 12 of them named in the Gospels. We know one of them wasn't there. Judas, who had betrayed him, had gone out, hung himself. At one point, Thomas wasn't there. He was out doing something else. And the Lord appeared first to the 10 and then later to the 11. The events are described in the Gospel of Luke and the Gospel of John. Let's look at Luke 24. Verses 9 through 11 and then 36 through 48. Luke 24, starting at verse 9. And returned from the sepulchre and told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest. And it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and the other women who were there with them, which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. And over to verse 36. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them, and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, Why are you troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones as you see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, Have you here any meat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and a honeycomb. And he took it and ate it before them. And he said unto them, These are the words which I spoke unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which are written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures. Now perhaps you, like I, are puzzled by their inability to remember His own promises. In the Gospel of Mark, we see a number of times He laid it out clearly. He said, I am going to Jerusalem. I am going to be taken. I am going to be crucified, and I will rise again the third day. Even his enemies remembered such a preposterous statement. They went to Pilate and they said, We got to do something. Because he promised that he was coming back from the grave, and we don't believe it, but we think his disciples will come steal the body. Why did they not at least remember he had said it? I don't know. I don't know. Perhaps you find it, like I do, easy to criticize them for their unwillingness to believe the women. They came and they told him what the angel said to him. He's risen. Right. They had a hard time believing it. They were in shock. Their life had been turned upside down. They had left all for this man, and now he's dead. What are they going to do? Are they going to be next? They were huddled in a locked room. What are we going to do? And then without warning, there he was. Right there in front of them. He didn't even knock. He came right into their midst. Now think about that for a minute. He just appeared right before them. And his appearance brought healing. It brought new purpose. Rather than wondering what they were going to do, now they knew what they had to do. It brought courage. I don't know how long it took them to unlock that door and to go out, but I bet they didn't walk as they began to go around and tell people what had happened. Can you imagine the explosion that went forth out of that room? As they now knew, the Lord Jesus Christ is risen. He is alive. We have got to tell everybody. Never again would this group hide in fear. 11 people plus a new one would change the world. That's the impact that knowing that their Savior was risen from the dead had on these 12 people. They changed the world. And then he tells us of the appearance to the 500. Now let's look at a little bit of background information to try and understand this. And I'm not saying we can fully understand it, but look at Acts chapter 1, verse 15. This is after Christ had ascended back to heaven. The disciples had gathered as he had told them and were waiting for the coming of the Holy Spirit. In verse 15 of Acts chapter 1, it says, "And in those days Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said," the number of names together were about 120. So here, after he was already risen and gone back to heaven, the disciples at least that were meeting here, and I can't tell you whether this was all of them, but it tells us that this group, there were 120. But before this time, before he went back to heaven, he had appeared to a group of 500 all at once. So who were they? Where did they come from? I can't tell you for sure. But again, I think we can possibly imagine some possibilities. Now, some believe that this event is tied to Matthew 28, where he had told them to go and wait in Galilee, and they think that perhaps, since that's where he did so many miracles, that people had begun to gather there, and it could be. I can't tell you exactly where this meeting of 500 was, but again, imagine what happened when the disciples walked out of that upper room and word began to spread through Jerusalem. What is this? I imagine quite a few people went out to find that tomb. You know, the one that skeptics say they forgot which one it was, and Jesus was still in the grave. How far-fetched. The whole city was in an uproar. And I imagine that a number of people had gone out to see, what is this? Maybe even some of the Pharisees who heard the testimony of the soldiers and even decided, let's bribe them to lie to people. Well, maybe they begin to think about, could it be real? Could it have really happened? Could this man really be risen from the dead? But in some forum, a crowd had gathered. There were 500 people there. Maybe they were listening to the women who were the first to the tomb. Or maybe to the two on the road to Emmaus that had been walking and talking to them, and they were amazed at what he taught. And then it says as he broke bread with them, their eyes were open and they came back and they told the disciples what had happened. Maybe they were telling other people. Maybe Peter was now sharing his story. But in some forum, 500 people had come together. And we don't know if he just appeared in their midst like he did with the disciples, or whether they came together because it was announced that he was going to be there. In 1 Corinthians 15, they're all described as brethren. So that tells us at some point in time, they recognize this is the Son of God. We don't know whether it was before they met or after they met. But all of them realized that He was the Son of God. Next is the appearance to one called James. Well, which one? There are three James that are prominent in the Scriptures, in the New Testament. Two of them were disciples. James, the son of Zebedee, the brother of John. James, the son of Alphaeus, who many commentators have linked to possibly being a cousin of the Lord Jesus. And then there's James that in one passage is described as an older brother, the oldest brother of the younger siblings of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's mentioned in Matthew 13:55. Let's just turn to that for a second. I think this is where it's mentioned. Matthew 13:55. This is when people were questioning who this man was, and they say, "Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And his brethren, James and Joseph and Simon and Judas and his sisters, are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man all these things?" So he had younger siblings. James was the oldest of that group, apparently, because he's listed first, and that would be typical in that day how it would be listed. Note over in John chapter 7, though. John chapter 7, verse 5. Another allusion to his earthly family. He was contemplating going up to Jerusalem for the Jewish Feast of Tabernacles. And it says in verse 3, "His brethren therefore said unto him, Depart hence and go unto Judea, that thy disciples," notice they're not part of them, "thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. For neither did his brethren believe in him." At that moment in time, before he had died, his brothers didn't accept who he was. Look over in Acts chapter 1 again. This is after his resurrection, verse 14. "These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren." After his resurrection, now we find his brothers included in those that would follow him. The fact that James here in 1 Corinthians is singled out separately, I think, is a strong indication that it wasn't one of the two James who were his disciples, one of the 11. I believe it was the brother of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you again to use your imagination and think about the dynamics in this relationship. How many of you are second siblings? Raise your hand if you're a second sibling, okay? You remember it, don't you? That older one? Always a little bit better? Always seemed to be a little bit smarter? Always something that you couldn't live up to? Imagine this one. An older brother who was perfect. an older brother who was sinless. You lived every day of your life watching that. You lived every day of your life comparing yourself to someone that you could not match up to. This is not comedy. This is real. That's this James. You saw your parents' delight in him. How could they help? And even though they may have delighted in you just as much, you knew your failures. You knew your shortcomings. And here he is now, a relatively young man, having lived with that for a number of years. Now, I have to think that they must have grieved at his death. There's no record of him being there. In fact, we see the Lord Jesus from the cross commending his earthly mother into John's care. Is that a possible indication that they weren't present there? I don't know. Wherever they were, perhaps they did wonder that the sun went dark for 3 hours, that the earth began to quake. But somewhere, after his burial, there he is, standing in front of James. And James is looking at his older brother. The one that I have to think he had some animosity towards. And he's realizing that this is why. He wasn't just my older brother. This is the Son of God in my family. This is him. And at that moment, we think all those comparisons he had made must have just gone away. What a release. What a realization. What a reunion it must have been. Look over at James chapter 1, verse 1. We believe that he was the author of this book. And he simply says, James, a servant of God, and of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a realization and a transformation. And then it goes on to say that he appeared to all the apostles. And over in Acts chapter 1, we won't read it again for the sake of time. It describes to us the characteristics of the apostles. They were those that had walked with Jesus from the time of John's baptism up until he went back to heaven. A little bit broader group, apparently, than just the 12. He appeared to them as well, and maybe it's not significant, but maybe it is. The change in the terminology. He appeared to the disciples. Those were the ones that had been following him while he was on earth. He appears to the apostles. The word means sent ones. He sent them forth. He sent them forth with a work. It was to be their life. It was to be their total occupation. And then finally he says, he appeared to Paul as one born out of due time. We know Paul, Saul, persecutor of the church. The one who refused to believe the evidence. He hated it. It was tearing down everything he had been taught. Tearing down everything he had lived for and been trained for. And whatever his reasons for resistance, maybe it was the power he was achieving, the notoriety he was achieving, the popularity he was achieving there among the Jewish people. He resisted this truth. The Bible tells us that the Lord spoke to him, "Isn't it hard for you to kick against the pricks, the prods of the Holy Spirit?" as he would go and he would have people arrested, have people put to death. Apparently the Holy Spirit was pinning him down and saying, why do you think they're willing to die? Why do you think these people are willing to go to their death without fighting you? You think it's a fairy tale? And then one day, he too was confronted, visited by the risen Lord as the heavens parted. And he looked and he saw a bright light and it blinded him. And he heard a voice and he knew immediately what was going on. He describes himself as one born out of due time, a Jew. And he tells us in the Scripture that his people are blind to the truth. There is a blindness that has been put across the Jewish nation because of their rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are only a few that come to the light of the truth. And Paul was one. But I think he's alluding to a future time as one born out of due time when the Scripture tells us that the nation of Israel as a whole will be saved. They will receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. It's described for us in a number of places. In Zechariah, it tells us that 2/3 of the nation are going to be put to death during the tribulation. 2/3, 66% dead. The third that's left know what's happening and they know they're next. And I believe that they are calling out to God because they realize there is no other salvation for us. Please, please fulfill your promise and send our deliverer. And the Bible says that he comes a second time to the earth. And Zechariah tells us, it says, they will look on him who they have pierced and they will say, what are these wounds in your hands? We don't understand. And then it's going to become clear. And they're going to realize, oh no, it really was him. He was who he claimed to be. And we put him on a cross. We crucified him. And I believe at that moment they will recognize him as their Lord and Savior. And they will be delivered from the Antichrist. So Paul realizes that his experience was one that was just a prelude to what will happen in the future. So 6 appearances. And I'd like for us to just think in conclusion, how does it impact us? Are you like Peter? Perhaps overwhelmed by some failure in your life. You have so failed the Lord in your Christian walk. And you just feel like, well, there's just really nothing that He would use me for. The risen Lord is here personally to embrace you today. To tell you that that is all done for. It's all forgotten. It's all forgiven. He wants you to go forward in service for Him. He wants you to be like Peter after he encountered the risen Lord. He wants you to be bold for Him. He wants you to take refuge and find renewal. Or perhaps you're like the disciples that day. Have you shut yourself in for fear? Afraid to stand for Christ? Afraid to tell people the good news? Afraid to tell people the hope that you have in Him? You just kind of go about your business quietly, thinking that you can't possibly be up for the task. The risen Lord stands in your midst this morning. And He bids you to consider His hands and His feet and His side. But He's not dead. He's alive. And He's promised to give you resurrection power. He's promised to work mighty things through you. And just like the 12,
who changed the world, can we change our community for Christ? Can you change your workplace for Christ? Can you change your neighborhood or your family? Maybe you're like one of the 500. You're just really not sure what to think about all this. You certainly have never received it and believed it and acted on it. And I would tell you that He stands here today. And the authority of His Word and the testimony of changed lives in this auditorium who have been transformed by an encounter with the risen Lord speaks to you this morning and pleads with you to receive Him as your Savior. Are you like James? Some deep hurt? Perhaps in your family background? Perhaps in some other relationship? Something that has wounded you, damaged you. It affects your entire perspective on life every day. The risen Lord stands ready to meet you and to assure you of His love for you, to assure you of His purpose for you. Or maybe you're like Paul. Up to this point, you've been stubborn. You've been resisting. Not wanting to give in. Not wanting to bow the knee. Now, the Lord may not appear from you to you out of heaven, but He's appearing to you right now. And He's calling to you. And the one that created you is begging you to receive Him. Why would you resist such an invitation? The Lord is risen. Let's celebrate it today. Let's celebrate it in our life. Father, we thank You this morning for the reality that we are alive in Him. I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. We pray that You would just minister to hearts today through Your Word. In His name we pray. Amen.